Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Nice to see you.
Oh,
thank you. It's always good to start with a Brucey bonus, don't you think? Except we had a Bob bonus, and Bob is an absolute legend. So certainly everyone you speak to in the prison knows Bob, knows of his testimony. The men absolutely love him. So his work in prison has been absolutely fantastic. So a big thanks to those of you who've come, those who are watching online, particularly to my family and friends who are here. This is an important time for me. It's an inflection point where I've been going one way and then going in a different way. And certainly if you look at the Old Testament, these kind of times were marked. People would make a monument or something of that kind. And seeing as Diana told me there was no prospect of me putting up a monument in our garden, I thought that I would come and speak instead. Also, it was an opportunity for me to demonstrate that I can't get the IT to work properly. So when it goes wrong, I apologize. But what I would like to do is to talk about what I'm doing, how did I get to this point, and also to look forward to what comes next. And so I would like to introduce three things as kind of scriptures or things to think about. And in a lot of films or in great literature or Jeffrey Archer, they'll introduce those themes and then they'll go backwards and forwards. So think Cain and Abel as I'm speaking, not the Bible story, but the Jeffrey Archer book. And I will try and touch on those things as I go through. So here we go. Hasn't worked. Can we have the next slide? Switch it on. Okay. Okay, it's that way, is it? Okay. Excellent. Fantastic. So what I'd like to do by starting is to look at some scriptures, in particular in relation to those who are on the margins of society and those in prison. So Luke chapter 8, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And then another scripture specifically relating to prisons. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then a couple of things that relate to me and my own journey personally, and I'll explain more of these later. So the first is from Matthew chapter 9 and verses 20 to 22. And this is a woman who's had an illness for many years and is at the end of her tether and knows that Jesus is coming. And this is her story. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch the edge of his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. And then Meister Eckhart, who is a 14th century mystic. Those of you who know me will know that Diana, my wife, sent me on a week-long retreat. And this was one of the things that came. As I often joke, next year she's sending me on a two-week-long retreat. And whether it was a retreat for her or a retreat for me, I'll leave you to make your own judgment. But this is what it says. There is a journey you must take. It's a journey without knowing the destination. There is no map. Your soul will lead you, and nothing, and you can take nothing with you. That sense of us being on a journey, that sense of not knowing where we're going to go, but being led by Jesus, which is really important. So looking at those scriptures, and see if I can get it to go backwards. Look at that. I do like a bit of theology. I like a bit of heated debate over scriptures which are not clear, maybe subject to all kinds of different meanings. But not all scripture is like that. Some scripture is clear about what the Bible is saying, what Jesus is saying. Probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting light. One that I remember from learning scripture at Sunday school 20 years ago. I was a late developer. But salvation through Jesus is available for all, and it's through faith. We can't earn it. But this scripture also is true. And what Jesus is saying here is salvation is directed to those on the margins. It's not just directed to those who've got their lives together, those who are fine, upstanding members of the community, but it's particularly for those at the margins. And it is a really radical way of looking at things. And who does Jesus address? He addresses the widow, he addresses the homeless, the alien, he addresses those in prison and those who are unwell. People who in Roman society were absolutely at the margins. And Roman society was one where if you were a Roman and if you were wealthy, life was great. If you weren't, you were a chattel, you belonged, you were a thing, you were owned by the people that you work for. And so Jesus here turns things on his head, and what he doesn't do is say, let's set up a focus group to look at how we could support the families of lepers. He doesn't do that. What he does is he reaches out to the lepers, he touches them, and he heals them. And so looking at prisons, it's radical there as well in terms of the way that we deal with people. And we can look at society in those times and say, yeah, but times have changed. But have they? For me, these scriptures are as radical now as they were then. If we look at what our politicians say, if we look at the billionaires who appear to be increasingly influential and the so-called influencers, what kind of things do they tell you about the way our world should be and how we should behave? And I'm not doing this as a political thing. Whichever political persuasion you are, I think it's true to all of us. What do they say? We'll take what we want. We want it, we'll take it. You are not one of us. You are other. The poor are getting what they deserve. My neighbor is taking advantage of me, and I am going to stop that from happening. Those less able should not be taking the things produced by good, hard-working people like me and you. That's what they're saying. But if you look at the message of the gospel, it's completely different. And that's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for us in Leafy Bilton. Yeah, often we don't come across these kind of people in our day-to-day lives. And you know what? It's because they can't afford to live in places like this. But these people are part of our communities, often increasingly invisible. And often we find when we come across them, you know what? We don't like it. They somehow offend our sensibilities. They don't look like us. They don't smell like us. They don't behave like us. And we withdraw ourselves from them. I have a gardening jumper. I'm told it's a gardening jumper now, one which I'm not allowed to wear out. I like it very much. People talk about garments being distressed. And it would be fair to say that Diana's distressed whenever I wear it. Even my own mother complained when I wore it to drive her to Monday Club. Can you believe it? And I realised, I think it was last week or the week before, Diana confessed that she had confiscated a number of my clothes that she did not want me wearing any longer. And I was thinking about wearing them today to make a point. But then I thought that would be the stupidest thing. Well, not quite the stupidest thing I could ever do, but I'm not talking about those things today. But you know, if I turned up in looking in that way, what would you think? For me, wearing older clothes, I say, that's sustainable. Diana says, you're a scruff. My father's family nickname was Wurzel. And I think when I wear those clothes, I wear it as an homage to my father. I feel closer to him. My family don't see it that way. I used to talk about getting a tattoo for my 40th birthday, and I still might. And Diana said to me, you can't do that. You'd look even more of a thug than you do already. But we do, don't we? We make those assumptions so about what people are like, and sometimes we get it wrong. But even if we're right, we still get it wrong. And so it's important, I think, to see those on the margins in the way that Jesus did. So, a question, what kind of people do we find in prison? So prisons is something which I found myself drawn into. So I've just got some statistics. So people in prison are 13 times more likely to have been in care than the normal person within society. 10 times as likely to have been a regular truant. 13 times more likely to be unemployed. 6 times more likely to be a young father. Far more men than women are in prison. The vast majority of the prison population are men. 80% have the writing skills of an 11-year-old. If you're dealing with people in prison, you can never assume literacy. You can never assume that someone can read, because often you would be wrong. More than 2/3 have a personality disorder. 2/3 use illicit drugs. 3/5 drink to a hazardous level. Prison suicide rate more than 5 times the population as a whole. And black people more than 5 times likely to be in prison. Those are the people that we find there. If we look at what Jesus says in the Gospels, he doesn't say, go and visit those who are in prison for the gospel. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go and visit the people who have been subject to a miscarriage of justice. He doesn't say, go and see the good people who've found themselves on hard times. But it's going and visiting these people, the ones who are rejected by and seen to be the dregs of our society. And again, with these things, it's clear on the face of the scriptures. I had a colleague who, if you were being kind, you would say she was forthright. But you could also say that she was downright rude on occasion. And I would be in meetings and she would be talking, and she would tear a strip off of somebody. Sometimes me, sometimes others. And as she left, I would turn to the person sitting next to me and say, what do you think the subtext was to what she was saying there? What do you think she really meant? I didn't quite pick that up. Did you get it from her body language? Like that. And we can be like that sometimes. We ignore what's there on the page. You don't need a subtext. By all means, study the scriptures. By all means, allow the truth of them to become part of who you are. But the scriptures are clear. So coming on to my own journey. And here, this is just to demonstrate I can use the clicker for my family. So when they say to me, you can't get anything to work, I can prove that I can. So, and this is the woman who reached out to touch Jesus. And this is something I guess first really struck me about 25 or 30 years ago and has come back to me again and again and again. And what's true for my own life and I would share with you is when Jesus comes by, reach out and touch him. When you do, you will be transformed, whether that's reaching and touching him for the first time or if you're someone who's been on the journey a long time. He comes, reach and touch him. You will be changed. In terms of my own journey, I'm from a Christian family, and I really do thank my parents, and I thank God for that. I didn't always at the time when I was younger, when they used to make me wear a sports jacket at the age of 6, to go to church these days. And maybe that's a reaction. Maybe that's a reaction against that. And my father went into the ministry when I was a young boy. And the ministry in those days, that didn't involve a manse and a salary. It meant living by faith. And so we have lots of stories as a family as to what that actually meant. And yeah, my father in particular, yeah, when he talked about brothers dwelling together in unity, he took that literally, and we went to live in a commune for 10 years between the ages of 10 and 19. And saw some pictures of it recently on some family photos. We used to say, once a stately home, now a home in a state. And so I think 5 families live there, and we had people coming with all kinds of issues. I didn't like it much at the time. I wouldn't recommend it. So if you go home and your loved ones say to you, why don't we go live in a commune? My advice would be to say, no, thank you very much. But it brought me into contact with people that I would not have been brought into contact with. With the benefit now of looking backwards, I can see how beneficial that was for me. God really took a hold of me, I guess, about the age of 19. And the point I'd like to make there was the importance of my friends at that point. The importance of friendship was really, really important. And the Christian walk is not a solo sport. It's not Ranulph Fiennes going to the North Pole or the South Pole on his own. It's much more like the Canterbury Tales. We're traveling together, jolly times, maybe a drink along the way, maybe two. But that's the way it is. And it's so important to do that. But just scrolling forward to kind of what sort of led me into where we are now. And so another scripture, Romans 3, verses 3 to 5. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Now, you may, when it says consider it pure joy, when you're going through sufferings of all kind, it is quite difficult to say, no, I really am finding this pure joy. Often it is not pure joy. But we see the important things that it produces. And so I had a situation, I guess, 5 years ago, maybe more, when things went particularly not right in my life. So with work, I had big issues at work, which came out in a very public way. In terms of friends, a number of those who I was closest to and who I trusted completely deserted me. Church was horrible, absolutely horrible. I used to get home from church and I used to have a beer, and I would say to Diana, I have earned this by sitting through that service. With my family, my dad had dementia and was dying, and I found that unbelievably painful, really, really painful. And then I had a heart attack at work. And I always used to laugh. I would die at my desk. I very nearly managed it. So all of those things happened to me. Now, you may be facing some or all of those things at the moment. And it may not feel too joyful. But it is those things that produce perseverance, character, and hope. Hard as they may be. And those circumstances were the thing that really was the start of the path which I now find myself on. So Roy Crown asked me to speak at Men's Breakfast about 4 or 5 years ago. I'm sure you can all remember what I said, those of you who were there. I got out my old notes. I like to keep my old notes so that when I die, my children can give them to the British Library. Or they're just easy to throw out. So I found my old notes. And they were headed, and I still think this is great, don't waste a good crisis. So often we think going through these crisis points is something to be endured rather than something to have its way in us. And these were the things that I particularly picked up that God had taught me through the circumstances I faced. Health, importance of relationship, life is not linear, what really matters, blah, blah, blah. I want to pick up on a couple of these. So first, life is not linear. So often we think life is linear. It's a straight line. I start here, it's ever-increasing success until the day I finally pass away. And life is not like that. There are many, many ups and downs. Bad starts, spectacular fails, we have them all. The important thing is to recognize that's a part of life and to carry on going. The second is what really matters. Again, so often we're bombarded with things telling us what really matters. And in my darkest times, I came back to Jesus. I am his, he is mine. And I probably hung on to that for about a year. That was the thing I just kept coming back and back and back again. And looking at my notes, it says we can grow again from the root. I don't know if you saw the sycamore from that got chopped down. And so recently they've distributed the saplings they've grown from that tree. You thought it was dead, it's growing again. And so often we can think, you know what, it's over. It's over, I'm just going to go and lie in a darkened room. I'm going to wait. Yeah, everyone that knows me is going to be crying, but I don't care. But it's not over. It isn't over. It's important that we keep on going. Contemplation. I maybe in the past was not the most contemplative person, but increasingly I found myself drawn towards that. And in particular, Thomas Merton, the Catholic theologian, I found incredibly helpful. And he talked about the true self and the false self, the image we project and who we really are. And he says we find our true self through love and selflessness and in relationship and communion with others. Through love, selflessness, and in relationship and communion with others. That is not what our influencers tell us. And it talks about living from the still center, the importance of abiding in the life of Christ. And that was really important to me. And then compassion, God's for us and us forever, for others. But God really does work all things together for good. And so I find myself here. It would be fair to say that I never thought about ordination or chaplaincy. That was not part of my lifestyle plan. I had thought, when my old career came to an end, knitwear model. I thought that would be pretty. You're laughing, but it's true, isn't it? You are. Should I do a twirl? Look at that. Knitwear model. But no, in all honesty, normally I rely on the layers of fat to keep me warm, but today I thought I ought to go for something a little bit more. But it wasn't what I planned. But opportunities present themselves. It's like, again, Jesus came, reach out and touch him. And this is something which perhaps I pushed away on a couple of occasions. I don't think this is going to happen to me. You know, the reasons why, and it kept coming back. And so here I am. I'd also like to acknowledge the role of others in where I find myself, and in particular, David Spademan, who Bob recognized as well. If you meet anybody in prison, not the prisoners, but the people working in prison, chances are David would have had some impact on them or got them to do it at some point in their life. So Dave was the first person that asked me whether I wanted to go in and speak at Onley, and I went because I was curious. And so that was a really important point in my life, and through him got more involved. Peter Ireson, Candy's husband, again, really influential, again, in terms of involving me, but just seeing the way that he was. And a number of you may know Jackie Oglethorpe, involved with Futures Unlocked. Again, she has been a really important person for me in my journey, which brings me back to, it's not just about me. It's about others, my interaction with them, and the way in which I move forwards. It's really, really important. So where am I now? I am an ordained minister. I never, ever thought I would be saying that. My dream was to play for Tottenham Hotspur. And before you say it, I know they're playing so badly at the moment that perhaps I could still get a game. When Ryan stood up, you know, he used to be a journalist. He was a sports journalist. And I thought he was going to ask Bob a question about prisons. How long should Mikel Arteta go to prison for? I would say indefinitely. I'm a chaplain now at Rye Hill. As Bob said, we have two prisons. I can see them when I'm walking my dog. So Rye Hill is the one I spend most of my time in. And I'm a volunteer chaplain at Onley as well. I'm working with a couple of charities that help people when they leave prison. Futures Unlocked, which works with people in Warwickshire, and the Community Chaplaincy Association, which is the kind of umbrella working with organisations like Futures. And I love it. I love my old job, but I absolutely love it. And Bob touched on, you know, a story, and I've written down just generally, you know, some of the stories or some of the things that I've noticed. The first is going into prison and being involved in a service, the sense of the Holy Spirit. and the stories of the individuals that I meet in there, of the grace of God in their lives. People, certainly so far as Rye Hill is concerned, who will be viewed as subhuman, less than beasts by the popular press. You see them and meet them in a different way. Think of one guy, again, as had what the papers would describe as a chaotic life, come to faith in prison, and we were talking about reading the Bible, and he read a psalm, and he said, when I read this, I can start to make some sense of my life. Yeah. There was another guy, so he was talking about his life, and he said, 7 years ago, I was a heroin addict. He said, after that, it was methadone for a couple of years, and then it was alcohol. He said, I was drinking myself to death. He said, then I came to prison, I got my head straight for the first time, and I met Jesus. And it was, I took a phone call from one of the guys that we work with again, come to faith in prison. He's now on the out. And he was, you know, somebody, life transformed. Told me about his job, where he was living. He got a new car. His mother had come to faith. His mother's friend had come to faith. He'd found a church. People were engaging with him rather than not. And it was fantastic. It was a life transformed. But when I think about this, Pete Irison said this, so I should, rather than pretending it's mine, give him the credit. He said, you go into prison thinking that you're going to work with and help people, but it's you that's changed. And that would be my testimony. It's me. How did it go? Diana said to me, often will say to me, I said, I don't know how the guys found it, but it was fantastic, fantastic for me. So what next? Who knows? And that's the great thing for me, and it's the great thing for all of us. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know as we turn the page. But what we do know, what I do know, is that the grace of God, love of Jesus, is enough for all of us. So what would I like you to remember? Originally, I was calling this top tips. I always like to finish with top tips. But you may have been zoning my voice out. My family do that to me. My dog does it to me occasionally. Not so often with the dog, I have to say. But what would I say in terms of those things I'd like you to remember? So God's heart and grace is available for all, but especially those at the margins. Second is Jesus is the friend of sinners, and in church, often we do that. Oh, Jesus is a friend of sinners, isn't that nice? It was used in order to condemn him by the people that used that first. The people that he associated with, they were not the right kind of people. The woman caught in adultery with the Roman powers. You know, we would call those people collaborators with tax collectors who were hated, with Samaritans. Again, people who were seen as completely outside of what was acceptable. But Jesus was the friend. It was used as an insult. But we should take that as a badge that we're proud of. The next one is, when the opportunity comes to encounter Jesus, take it. Take it. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, take that opportunity. But if you miss it, it will come round again. So often we get a thing come through, I would say in the post, but these days on the interweb. Once only offer, never to be repeated. That isn't the way it is with the grace of God. Offer always to be repeated. And the final one is, his grace is new every morning and our journey starts each day. And I'd like to end with a poem that I wrote. I didn't really write it. I just saw people trying to, how can I make it look like this isn't going to be really embarrassing and boring and dull? I didn't write it, but it is nevertheless a poem. And it's called Through the Gate. So Through the Gate, anyone who's involved with prison, is when you're released, is talk about going through the gate. But this prison, this poem is also called Through the Gate. If I can get the dibber to work, here we go. So begin the song exactly where you are. For where you are contains where you have been and holds the vision of your final sphere. The hopeless gate that holds in all the fears that haunt your shadowed city, fling it wide and open to the light. the fines and fares. Open the map to him and make a start. And down the dizzy spiral through the dark, his light will go before you. There's a Chinese proverb, when's the best time to plant a forest? I think the answer is, I'll be corrected, it's like 50 years ago and now. The journey starts now. Wherever you may be, start now. Begin where you are. So often we think, if only I was here, begin where you are. And as you step out, his light will go before you. Thank you.